Well, good morning. Welcome to church this morning. You know, it is still so weird for me to say welcome to those who are online and adjusting to this transition of preaching both in person and online. You know, for a while there, it was all online, but you were just a faceless computer screen. And so it's still taking some time to figure this out, but we're getting there. And it's family, and I love that about us. And I love that there's grace and there's mercy, and we're welcoming and patient with one another. And so it's fabulous. My name is Chris Corbin, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at the church. And you know, it's exciting that over the last year or so, as a church leadership, the elders and many ministry leads have given some input into our vision as a church. And, you know, a lot of it is based on the same kind of scriptural passages that as most other churches base their vision or mission on. And but for me, it's an exciting thing that we as a church have a vision that we feel called to, that we are actively pursuing and moving towards. And as a church, our vision is that we want to be a community of Christ followers who are devoted to knowing God, who are committed to loving one another, and focused on reaching the lost. And so this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about that vision and how that works out, how we play that out in terms of values that kind of guide us. And I was thinking about the reality that those are all things that most of us probably have in our daily lives. They would be true of our personal vision statements, that we want to know God, that we are committed to loving each other, one another, and we may be even focused on reaching the lost. And yet, as I was pondering that, that's my vision statement as well. Like, that's who I want to be as an individual. But I recognize that I can't do it on my own, and you can't do it on your own. We certainly have impact. We certainly have the ability to reach people, to know God, to love others, and to reach the lost. But there's power in us coming together. And as a church, as we come together with this vision, I believe that we are going to have such a far greater impact in the world around us as we pursue those things in community with one another. And so I'm excited that we get to gather as a community. I'm excited that we get to be on mission as a community to love God, to know Him, to love each other, and to reach the lost. And you're going to hear me say those words a lot over the next weeks and months, and I hope that they actually get ingrained in your head. That will just be the natural outflow of who you are and how you see the mission that we have been called to as Ritson Road Alliance Church. And my hope is that as we continue this series, as we continue to come together and figure out what God is calling us to and the scriptures, and that they would in turn be helping us to know Him and to love Him, but that we would get excited about this together. And that you would long to come and join us in partnership, to come alongside the church to see this happen, to reach the lost, to join us on mission. And we are so incredibly thankful that you have already joined with us, that you have been partnering with us, that you have been supporting us. We've seen that done through prayer. We see that through financial giving and often sometimes financial sacrifice. We also see it through faithful service. And so we are truly thankful for the ways that you have committed to not only this church, but also to the kingdom of God and God's mission to reach those who are far from Him. And so I'm thankful for you this morning. And this morning, I think we've come to a place where we long to know God. At least I hope that that's where you're at this morning as you're joining with us. That you are joining with us because you want to know Him. Or maybe you already know Him, but you long to know Him deeper. I think that there is a longing in each one of us, in every single person out there, to experience a God who loves them. Not just in head knowledge, but in heart and relationally. To encounter this living, breathing God and allow him to transform their lives. And I know that sometimes that feels scary and it feels overwhelming, but as we come to him in faith, as we come to him with an expectancy that we actually can meet with him, he does meet with us. And he is gracious, and he is loving, and he is kind, because that is who he is. And so this morning, I want to open us in a word of prayer, and I ask you to join with me. And simply doing that, simply inviting a living, breathing God who loves us to come and meet with us this morning. So let's pray. So Father God, we come to you this morning and we come with an expectancy that we can know you. Or even a hope, maybe. Maybe it's not even a full-on expectancy, but it's a hope, a longing that we can know you, that we can encounter you, we can experience you, and we can come to a place where we truly love you. And so we come with that hope, we come with that expectancy that you will meet us this morning as we worship you through song, as we hear from your word. We invite you now this morning to come, to move among us, Lord Jesus. Be present in our service. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you, Amanda, for that. And for those truths about the scripture. And for the record, I am not going to be going through all the different facts about the Bible this morning. But we are going to be talking about its importance, and especially in how it shapes our vision here at the church. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be continuing our series on our vision and our values as we've kind of reimagined them and kind of are trying to breathe some new life into them. And so I want to start by reiterating what it is that our vision really is. And I mean, you've heard me say it, and you're going to hear these words over and over and over again. But as I said, I really want you to kind of be able to meditate and think upon them and really make them your own. As much as I can get up here and talk about them, and I can preach on them, and we can share them, and we can constantly talk about them, if you never take these words and consider them for yourselves and how you are able to be a part of that, they're just going to be empty words. And so I want to encourage you to really think upon this and to seriously consider what we're saying, what we're preaching on. And our hope is that you will make it your own, that you will be excited by these things and you will partner with us. But our vision here at Ritson Road Alliance Church is that as a community of Christ followers, we are devoted to knowing God, committed to loving one another, and focused on reaching the lost. That's where we see ourselves going. And as an elders board, we recognize that having a vision is good, but a vision tends to be a little bit broad, and you can accomplish it in a variety of ways. And so we recognize that we needed some values that would help kind of guide us, that would sort of shape where we were going, how we were going to accomplish this vision. And so they're kind of like the guardrails. And so they kind of keep us in. They're like the bumpers when you go bowling as a little kid and like that keeps the bowling ball in the lane. That's what our values kind of do. They sort of keep us from getting off track. And so we settled on 9 different values that we saw as being able to do that, just that. They keep us focused, they keep us moving forward towards fulfilling our unique role as Ritson Road Alliance Church and what we do in the kingdom of God. And then we sort of broke it down, and we broke it down, our vision statement, into 3 chunks. And so you'll remember that. It's devoted to knowing God, committed to loving one another, and focused on reaching the lost. And we attributed three values to each one of those kind of chunks of the vision statement. And so as a community who is passionately devoted to knowing God, the three values that we have attributed to that are being Christ-centered and Spirit-empowered, being biblically based, and being people of prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at what we mean when we talk about having this value of being biblically based. And as we're getting started, as we are beginning to dig into this, I want you to take a moment and consider, what are some of the thoughts or memories or experiences that come to your mind when you think of the Bible? This morning, we heard a number of facts about the Bible. We did a sword drill. And so maybe those are some of your experiences growing up. If you grew up in the church, maybe you did that in youth group or Sunday school, or maybe you remember the flannographs, different experiences. But take a moment. When you think about your experience with the Bible, and some may be positive, some might not be positive, what comes to mind when you think of the Bible? When I was reflecting upon this, one of the memories I have of the Bible is when I was growing up, my parents had this giant white Bible. As a kid, I'm sure it was like this big. It probably wasn't that big, but that's what it felt like. It was huge, and it sat on our bookcase, and I don't remember anyone ever reading it, but I remember it being on the shelf, and my parents, if you're watching, maybe it wasn't even a Bible, I don't know. I remember it being there, though. And you can tell me someday about it, but there was this Bible on the shelf. It was giant, it was white, and it was sitting there. I can even picture it right now, where it was sitting on the bookshelf. And further down, we had books like Treasure Island and The Red Badge of Courage and all sorts of different things, but I've always had this appreciation for books. And so I like reading books, I like collecting books, I sometimes just like looking at books. I like going to Indigo because I can just, see them all there. Sometimes I like pushing them to the back of the bookcase, seeing, how deep is that shelf or how deep is that book, or I like to bring them forward or I'll color code them. There's something about books that was meaningful. And so growing up, this giant white Bible, it truly captivated me. It sat there and I never read it. It wasn't one of those things where it's like I wanted to pull it off the shelf and flip through it and be like, to dig into it. But it captivated me nonetheless because it seemed important. And the reason it seemed important was because it was so big. It was bigger than the set of encyclopedias that we had. It was massive. It was bright white. And if I remember correctly, it even had gold lettering and, any book that has gold lettering must be important. But that was my first encounter with the Bible. It was this big, beautiful book that sat on a shelf. Many years later, I found myself at Bible college, and I had a completely different experience with the Bible. When I got to Bible college, it became a textbook. That was the purpose of this book here. Well, not this particular one, but the Bible. It was a source of knowledge. It was something that would help me with a course or an assignment. We would be writing a paper and you have to give an answer for what does the Bible say about this? Well, the only way to know what the Bible says about it is to figure out where it says that and write about it. And so, similar to how some people will view or refer to the Bible as an operator's manual, for me it became a book that I only ever referred to when I had a problem. Most of us, when we have an operator's manual for a car or a camera or anything like that, we may look at it in the beginning to kind of figure things out, but then we put it away and we only ever use it when we need to troubleshoot. That was sort of the way I viewed it, was it's a book that I only pull off the shelf when I need an answer. And these days, my view and my experience of reading the Bible is significantly different. I love reading this book. It's one of the first things I do every morning. I get up and I spend time and I find myself drawn into it as I grow deeper in my love for God. But I wonder, what experiences do you have when you think of the Bible? Do any of these resonate with you? You know, as I was reflecting upon my experiences with the Bible, and if I was to come and ask each one of you to share your experiences, and I'm only sharing three of my experiences, and very briefly with you, there's countless memories I can have, or I have when I think of it. And if you were to give me your experiences and your memories, we could write books upon just our experience and our memories of the Bible. And it would be huge and be long, and so we need to recognize that we come with a different perspective on what the Bible is and what does it mean to be biblically based. And so when we talk about being biblically based as a foundation for how we are going to achieve our vision of knowing God, it's important to kind of come with an understanding of what is it that we're talking about in that frame, in that sphere. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look a little bit about what is it that we mean, or what is it we're talking about when we say being biblically based helps us to know God. And so I want to take just a step back for a moment and to remind you that when we're speaking about knowing God, we're not talking about an abstract gathering of information or abstract thoughts or just information that you can have about God. We are talking about knowing God. We're talking about knowing Him relationally, being able to encounter or experience Him, to walk with Him. And this kind of knowledge, an experiential, relational knowledge of God, is not just for a select few. This is not just something that the spiritually gifted or the spiritually elite were entitled to. And certainly there have been times in our history where we have treated knowing God in that way. There are periods in the church where priests and pastors and people held on to it as a way of lording it over others. And there are times where we may even think that knowing God is something that could only be achieved by those who have money or status or power. And yet, none of those things are true. The truth is that God wants each one of us to know Him. He wants each one, every single person, to come and to be able to know Him personally and experientially. And that's what I loved about Amanda's stat about there being 700 different languages that the Bible's translated in. We want people to be able to experience them, God, in their own language and in their own the way they speak and think. And so that's wonderful, and we need to continue to encourage that to happen. But that's what God wants for us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to encounter Him and experience Him. And Deuteronomy 6:5, famous passage, says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This is what we talk about when we're talking about knowing God. It's this place of coming to love Him. And so we're told right from the beginning, that's the Torah, the first five books. This is the whole foundation of the people of Israel and it's eventually the church. This is what they're basing how they encounter God. Love Him with all of who you are, with your heart, your soul, your strength. And then if you read further into the Bible, you come to a book called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a prophet, and he writes this. He says, this is the word of the Lord, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this. And I love this. Let them boast in that they have an understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight. I want to read that again. Let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord. You see, God delights when His people truly know Him. of all of the things that you could be excited about, that you could boast about, he wants us to boast that we know him. That is the most important part of our lives, the most influential. That it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's not our riches, it's that we know him. That we have encountered him. That we love him. That we know his kindness. We know his justice and his righteousness. And yet, coming to this place where we know God is not an automatic process. It's not like we simply come one day and we snap our fingers and say, all right, I've decided to know God. I know him. It's a learning process. It's just like any kind of relationship. It takes time. It takes effort. Paul, who's one of the authors of the New Testament, in fact, he writes half of the New Testament. And he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. And in this letter, it's the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he gives his readers a whole list of his qualifications. He says, these are all of the things that I have to boast about. This is who I am. This is my lineage, my history. And so based on all of these qualifications, you need to listen to me. Or you should listen to me. I have the authority to speak. And he goes on to say after this, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Those are powerful words. He says in everything, in all of life, it's worthless compared to the knowledge of knowing God, to encountering him, to experience him in Jesus Christ. He goes on a little bit later in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. He says, it's all worthless. And I'm going to focus on Christ because I want to know him. And then a little bit later in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Paul says, I want to know God, but I haven't even reached a place where I know everything. But I want to know him, and I'm going to keep on pressing on. Keep pursuing that knowledge of him. Keep experiencing him in the fullness of who he is in Christ Jesus. And as I was reflecting on that, I kind of was encouraged. Here's Paul. He is the man who wrote probably about half of the New Testament. So we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the New Testament being those books that record the life of Jesus and the beginning of the church. And he wrote half of the New Testament. And so what does it say when that man says, I am still pursuing God? I haven't obtained it all yet, and I'm pressing on. So even after all of his experience, I mean, he talked about being a Pharisee. He talked about being one who knew the scriptures. This was part of his qualifications. I know the scriptures. I know the word of God. I've encountered him, and yet I still long to know more about him. I still want to press in. You know, it becomes clear to me that Paul thought that there was always more you could know about God. It doesn't matter how long you've known him or how short of a period of time you've known God. There was and there is always more. We have an ability to go deeper and to experience more, to know God in greater depths of understanding. And so that encourages me. And, you know, much of what Paul writes is, in fact, to the churches so that they would know God. That they would understand the scriptures, that they would know how to walk and to live as followers of God. Those who had experienced him, those who had come to a place where they know him. And in one of his letters, Paul actually writes to this young pastor named Timothy. And we read it this morning, at least a portion of it. But he's writing to Timothy, and in this letter, he wants to encourage Timothy because a lot of people are turning away from God. In fact, there's sections of it where we see that they're forgetting who God is. And so Paul's telling Timothy, he says, don't forget the scriptures. Don't forget the word of God that you have heard. And he goes on to say, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've probably heard that. I mean, we read it this morning. In fact, you may have even quoted that. This is it's an important verse in the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. Now, as a side note, this is something I just find interesting, and it kind of racks my brain a little bit. When Paul's writing this, Paul isn't referring to the Bible as we have it today. Now, we certainly can take that and apply it to the whole entirety of Scripture, but what Paul was talking about was the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. Timothy didn't have necessarily all the letters of the gospel, like the gospel writers or all of Paul's letters as we have them, or Peter's letters or John's letters. They were being written, but they weren't compiled yet. And so here is Paul, and he's telling Timothy that even the Old Testament, the accounts and the stories of the people of Israel, are God-breathed and important. They shape how we are to live our lives. And I love the way that Paul uses this imagery of God breathing. And I wonder if you were to reflect on this idea of God breathing, what scriptures would come to your mind? You know, there's two that instantly come to my mind, and the first one is when God breathes life into humanity in the creation account in Genesis. God's very breath is poured into Adam and into Eve. And we also see it in the book of Ezekiel, and this is one of my favorite accounts. We see the breath of life of God coming as he breathes new life into an army that has been raised up out of a valley of dry bones. And so Paul is using this language of God breathing, and he's taking the stories and the accounts of the Old Testament and how God was breathing life into humanity there and into his people. And he comes and he connects it in the present in a way that shows that God is breathing into the scriptures even now. And in doing so, he is actually breathing new life into those who read the scriptures. God's breath of life is there. It inspires the word of God, and it flows through his words. And it breathes new life into each one of us. And the reason why there is this breath of life for those who read the scriptures, why it's useful for teaching and rebuking, training, correcting, all of these things, is because they actually reveal the one who breathes life into them. The scriptures reveal Jesus Christ. They reveal God himself so that we might know him, that we might encounter him. And so I wonder again, what has been your experience with the Bible? Have you experienced that God who breathes new life through them? When you read your Bible, does God pour out his spirit and his life into you? I wonder. You know, as Christians, we say that we believe that the Bible, or that the scriptures, are a reliable source about knowledge of who God is, what he is like, and what his plans and his purposes are for us and for the world, and who we are and what life is all about. These are things that we've probably heard. These are things that we've said. That's what the Bible is for. And yet, for a lot of people who claim to know God, many of them never spend any time reading the Bible. And this feels a little bit of like a condemnation, but please know it's not meant to be condemnation, but there are countless studies that have been done in Canada, in the United States, around the globe, that show that Bible reading, which we say is the primary way we are able to know God, simply isn't as important as we say it is. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada did a study a number of years ago, and this is just one that I have seen. And they asked the question of how many people in Canada said that they did some form of weekly Bible reading. So it's not daily, it's just you read the Bible in some level at least once a week. In 1996, 21% of those surveyed said that they read the Bible at least once weekly, that it was an important thing to them. In 2013, which is now 7 years ago, that number dropped to only 11%. And so only 11% of those who were surveyed ever read the Bible in a given week. Now, we don't know how if there's, you know, bigger numbers, or I read it monthly or a number of times throughout the year or sporadically. But as society continues to move, we're actually moving away from being a biblically literate country. And so although we say the scriptures are important, although we say knowing God through his word is important, we're seeing a trend that says otherwise. We're seeing people say, well, I actually don't have time, or it's not important enough to me to read even weekly. And so there's a disconnect here for us. And it's one I think we have to wrestle with as a church and as individuals. If I say that knowing God is important, and I believe that the Bible is a source of reliable information and a way to know God, then why am I not reading my Bible? Why am I not invested in the ways that I can actually come to know this God that I claim to love? And I think that's a challenge for all of us to consider. And I think one of the ways that we can change that and begin to shift that is we need to reorient how we approach the Bible. I think there are three common ways that we approach them, and I have kind of alluded to them already this morning. But the first way that we approach the Bible is that we actually read it for me. We read it for ourselves. This is where we come to the Bible because we want to understand ourselves better. Or maybe we have a question. What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about parenting? What does this Bible say about dating? Or what does it say about this? Or what does it say about that? And we come with this list of things. Well, what does the Bible say about all of these rules? And so we come with an expectancy that we are somehow going to be given an answer through our reading that was going to help us or going to clearly define how we're meant to live. And you know what? That's the first place that most of us start. And so there's nothing wrong with that, because there's this idea that we're seeking God. We're seeking to know about him or about ourselves through the scripture, and that's a good thing. The challenge is when that's the only reason the only way we approach the Bible, is I want an answer about my life. I want an answer about what I want to do. It's very limiting. Another common way that we approach the Bible is, like I shared earlier, is as a textbook. We come with it as, you know, we want to know about something. We want to know about the history. We want to know about the history of the people of Israel. Maybe we're history buffs, and that fascinates us to see the way, you know, Solomon's history, and here's the greatest king in the Middle East, this man who was wise, where kings and queens would come seeking him for wisdom, and that intrigues us. So we want to know more. You know, there's many atheists, there's many agnostics, or those who are against God who actually come and they study the Bible, even so that they can refute the Bible. And so we sort of view it as this textbook, or maybe we come with this idea that we can simply gain more knowledge. It becomes a moral guidebook. And that's often how we approach it. So as a textbook or as a guidebook for how to live our lives, You know, sometimes that actually becomes a way that we use the Bible to manipulate and control others. We come so that we can read it and we can then twist it or utilize it so that we can get others to act a certain way. And so those are two of the approaches that are quite common. And I'll be honest, for most of my early Christian life, those were the ways that I was taught to approach the Bible. I was taught to approach the Bible as a moral handbook or a guidebook and a rule for how you should live and a place to gain wisdom and knowledge. And I was told that it was a great place to come with the questions I had about life. But I think there's a better way for us to approach the scriptures. I think there's a way that actually brings life and brings us to a place where we actually long to read them, where we long to study them and to know them. And one of the ways that this was really highlighted for me came from author and pastor Eugene Peterson. And some of you know who Eugene Peterson is, but he talks about why he wrote The Message. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with The Message, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. It was written in a more contemporary language. And I was struck because Eugene Peterson has given all sorts of interviews as to why he wrote it. And he talks about different reasons in that, but one of the reasons that he shares about why he wrote The Message and why he translated or paraphrased the Bible into contemporary language was because he recognized that most of the people in his church didn't read the Bible. They didn't love the Bible. They were sort of disconnected from it. He talks about how lots of them were even mature Christians who had grown up in the church and lived their lives for God, and yet they somehow became disconnected from the Word of God. And so he wanted to recapture for his congregation a love of God. He wanted to recapture a love for the scriptures and help to reshape and recapture the narrative of Jesus in a way that helped them to understand that it was more than just an answer book or a manual, but rather it was a story that they were meant to live into. And that struck me, that this is the reason, this is the view of scripture that this man held, and whether it's fully right or not, it encouraged me and said, yes, there is a different way to look at the Bible. And so the third common way, and this is a common way, it's not that it's just, you know, a fringe group of people who view it this way, but one of the third common ways that we approach the Bible is that it's intended to be approached so that people will grow in their love of Jesus. So that they will grow in their love for God. You see, the scriptures, and particularly the Old Testament, they were oral tradition. They were written down so that they could be passed on to generation to generation. And eventually they were recorded in their written format, but they were intended so that a father could teach his son about the God that he worshipped, the God that he walked with, so that they would know about the God who loved them. And so it's important for us to come to the Bible in a similar way. These words are intended so that we can grow in our love for God. Certainly there are rules in here that provide us direction. They provide shape and framework for how we can do that. But the primary purpose is ultimately so that we can see Jesus. So we can see God the Father. And we can come to know him in deep and meaningful ways. John, who is one of the disciples of Jesus who walked with him and who eventually wrote down his own account of what Jesus had said and done, he, at the end of his gospel, he writes about it and he gives us a reason why he wrote his gospel. And he says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And so Jesus did a lot of things that we don't know about, but the reason they were written was so we could know him. And John goes on, he says, these were written so that you may believe, so that you would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by living you may have life in his name. You know, John had to choose what he wrote about. There were so many things that we could know about God. And so, that's the challenge, is if there's more to know about God than could possibly be recorded, what an incredible gift for us. And yet, at the same time, it's an incredible gift that we have these words. We have the accounts of those who walked with Jesus so that we might too know him, that we might too believe in him, but fall in love with him. A little bit earlier in his account, John actually, he shares with us an account between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus is sort of telling us the same thing about why the scriptures were there. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, and he says, "You study the scriptures diligently. You come to them for answers," he says. He says, "You think that in them you have eternal life. And yet these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me and have life." The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they knew the scriptures, they knew the word of God, but they had approached it as a manual, as a way of living, rather than as a way of knowing their God. And because they were reading them for these wrong reasons, they weren't able to see the God that they were speaking about, who was standing right there in front of them. This is why the scriptures have come. We need to read them so that we can see Jesus. Jesus says, "They testify of me. They speak of me. They reveal who I am to you so that you would know me." We often talk or call our Bibles the Word of God. And that's what they are. You know, the Bible is written and is the record of God's spoken words. It's his revelation to mankind. It's a written record of the many of Jesus' teachings. And it's even a collection of the teachings of those who had encountered and walked with him. Those who knew him best. But the Word of God, the Bible, is first and foremost about Jesus. It is Jesus. When we speak of the Word of God, that is who we are seeing, that's what we are reading, that's what we are encountering. The Word of God was sent so that we would see and know the Father, that we would see and know God. And so I ask you again, what has been your experience with the Bible? Has that been your experience? As you read these words, as you read the encounters that people had with Jesus, as he speaks truth, as others write about their firsthand encounters with him, has it drawn you into a deeper place of love for and knowledge of God? Does it pull you in? Has it revealed a God who loves you in a way that captivates you and makes you long to encounter and experience him in greater and deeper ways? And if it hasn't, maybe ask yourself why. Do you approach it with an expectancy that it will lead you to a deeper knowledge of him? As we begin to move towards wrapping up, I want to leave you with a few ways that we can engage with the Bible. Jesus says in the scriptures that it is by his Spirit that he will illuminate the Word of God to us. It's through the Holy Spirit that this book comes alive to us. But the Holy Spirit can't illuminate what we don't see, what we don't read. It's very difficult for us to know God in a book that we have never spent time in or spent little time in. And so here are just five ways that we can engage with the Bible. The first way is that we need to hear it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. This is why, as a church, we believe in the ministries of preaching and teaching, so that people will hear the word of God. Preaching and teaching, they allow us to hear the word of God and gain fresh understanding and perspective about the things that God is saying. It helps us to grow understanding. But this shouldn't be our only way of engaging with the Bible. So certainly this is an important place where you come, we come to church, we come to Sunday school, we gather in small groups, and we hear it. But the second way we need to engage with the Bible, with the scriptures, is we need to read it. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. You know, reading the Bible, as we have said, is one of the ways that God most directly speaks to us. Many people find it helpful to have a daily reading program, having a method that keeps you accountable for the taking time to get into God's Word. Maybe you want to consider reading a different translation. Maybe you've found that whatever version of the Bible you have is difficult to read. Maybe, you know, growing up, I read the Bible in the King James Version. And there was times where I couldn't wrap my head around the language that was being used. And so maybe something like The Message is a good place to start, or the New Living Translation, or the NIV, or something that's a little bit more friendly. And so there's a whole bunch of versions out there. Or maybe you're on the opposite spectrum. It goes actually both ways. And maybe you read the NIV and it just sort of feels loosey-goosey to you. And you want something with a little bit more structure that's easy to kind of wrap your head around. And that's what I love about the King James Version, is it's very poetic in a lot of its language. That's why, you know, so many people were able to memorize and quote it years upon years. It was because of the way it was written. And so maybe you want to actually change. Maybe you need to go to something that's a little bit more poetic in the way it speaks. Or maybe you need to combine your reading with your hearing. You know, there's a lot of Bible apps that will actually read the scriptures to you. And maybe that's a way of being able to engage with them, is to have it in the there as you're reading along, or as you're laying in bed. I know that this is what Isaiah does at night. He puts on his Bible on his phone or his iPod, and he turns it on and he listens as he falls asleep. As you're reading, though, I want to encourage you, before you start, I mean, this goes back to Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God to us. And so I would encourage you that before you start reading, whether you're doing a reading plan or whether you're going to listen to the Word, take time and actually invite God's Spirit to speak to you. Invite Him to illuminate the Word. This is what He's called to do. So allow Him that place to come and speak. The third way we can engage in the Bible is actually to study it. In Acts chapter 17, we read about the Bereans. And it says that they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They had heard these words of Paul, and they wanted to study. So they took the scriptures and they dug into them in deeper and deeper levels. Not just for the sake of having knowledge, but to encounter the God that Paul was talking about. And so through studying the scriptures, God can actually speak directly to us. You know, as we start to put two and two together, as we see God over here and connect Him to what He wrote about in this particular book, or in the different languages, and beginning to understand that the Bible is not all narrative. You know, there's poetry in there, there's songs, and there's history, and there's prophecy, and maybe even coming to understand that God speaks in many ways will help you to fall in love with Him. Maybe you want to try writing down the things that you're learning. It helps some to remember what it is that God is speaking to you. The fourth way you can engage with the Bible is you can memorize it. Take time to work through the scriptures. The author of the Psalms says this. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we memorize the scriptures, we're actually holding on to those truths in our minds, and we find that we're actually able to hold on to the promises of who God is. Especially when we're faced with trials or persecution or in the midst of difficult and challenging times. You know, I wonder how many people, as we have faced COVID, have relied on those scriptures, passages that they've memorized as a source of hope and encouragement. And then finally, we can meditate on it. Joshua 1:8 says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And I don't think when Joshua was writing that, he had, you know, prosperous and successful in the terms of that we would be financially stable, that we would have all of the things that we wanted. He was referring to the fact that we would actually be prosperous because we would know God, the author and the creator of life. And so when we meditate on Scripture, we actually are making a home for the Word of God, Jesus Christ, to dwell in us. We're giving Him space as we focus on Him. And of course, I want to remind you that all of these are merely tools. In and of themselves, each one of them can become an idol. As I said before, studying the scriptures can become an idol if it replaces your love for Jesus, for God. Meditating on the scriptures can become a replacement as well. Reading for the sake of reading, well, I have to do it because it looks good. Coming to church and hearing a pastor speak, hearing me speak, can become an idol if it replaces your desire to know Jesus, to know God and to encounter Him. And yet they're tools that can help us. You know, our vision, as I said, is to be passionately devoted to knowing God, to having a knowledge of who He is, and to have our experience of Him shaped and informed by His words, His revelation to us, the scriptures, the Bible. And so I ask you once more, what has been your experience with the Bible? Or perhaps, what do you hope your experience with the Bible will be? Is it one where you were drawn deeper into your love for and your knowledge of God? That's my hope and my prayer for you. That you would see this not as a manual, not as something that just gives you answers. But first and foremost, it is the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ Himself pouring and breathing life into those who will receive it, that they might encounter Him. So I want to leave you with a challenge. I'm challenging you to commit to spending at least 5 minutes, that's not long, 5 minutes each day this week to reading the scriptures, to reading God's word, the Bible. Before you read, I want you to pray and ask God to reveal Himself to you, to make Himself known as you enter into His word. And I want you to come with an expectancy, that as you continue to read, as you meet with God in His Word, that He will show up. Don't just come with this, "Oh, I have to do it because Pastor Chris challenged me and I can't, you know, back down to any challenge." No, come with an expectancy that God is going to meet you, that He is going to reveal Himself, that He is going to show up, and He is going to draw you into a deeper and greater knowledge and love for Himself. I don't think you'll be disappointed. So that's my challenge for you this week. 5 minutes a day to invite Him to speak, to allow Him to speak, and to come with an expectancy that you will meet Him there. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we come to you this morning, and as we're talking about our vision and our values and this idea that we are devoted to knowing you, that as a church, as a community, we will be those who are passionately devoted to knowing you, and we will find that knowledge, we will experience you through being biblically based, that our knowledge of you is shaped by your word, by your very revelation of who you are. And so would we come with this expectancy, with a heart to know your word, to engage with the very written words that we have through your Bible. May it not just be a book on a shelf, but would it breathe new life into each one of us so that we might know you and love you and live for you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.